Everyone. All right. So, yes, someone once said to me that a sunny day in the Pacific Northwest is like a blizzard on the East Coast when it comes to people feeling motivated to go to church. but here we are. Well done, all of you. There are special rewards in heaven for those who go to church on a sunny day. I just have to show you something, and I know that the person who gave me this probably doesn't want me to do this, but I just have to show you to honor this gift. Carolee this morning came and gave me this prayer shawl just to bless me, which belonged to her late husband, and I'm a little overwhelmed by this gift, to be perfectly honest. That's why I wanted to show you. Just to bless what God is doing here. And just have a look at that. It's beautiful. So if you saw me wearing this when you came in, it's not because I've become a rabbi. But just to honor that gift. So I want to say thank you, Carolee. This is very, very precious. And especially considering that it was once your husband's. Thank you. Oh, I'm not quite sure how to fold that properly, so I'll just put it there for the moment. That's, yeah. To fold my clothes, awesome. I'll remind her of that. Carolee said... right. Okay. If you have your Bibles, well, why don't you turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. This is a story that many of us will be quite familiar with. And it's something that I believe the Lord highlighted for me just this week as I was reading the scriptures with my children. We were reading this story, and there was just something here that stood out to me that I thought it really carries on from what God has been doing in our midst the last couple of weeks, especially last Sunday, in terms of resting in the Spirit and putting our burdens on Christ and all of that stuff that came up last week, just as the Spirit was leading us. And as I was reading this story, I thought, here's something that I believe God wants to say to us this morning out of this story. Now it's kind of long, but since it's one we all probably know reasonably well, I'll read it to you all in its entirety. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at I'm gonna have to say all these names, man. Soko in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes Damim, between Soko and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with the valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span, that is about 9.5 feet, or 2.9 meters, as my little footnote tells me. He had a bronze helmet on his head, wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight one another." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now David was the son of an Ephrahite named Jesse. I did actually practice this, but it gets me every time. Named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time was very old. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to war, The firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the third Shema. David was the youngest. The three oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days the Philistine came out forward every morning and evening and took his stand. Now Jesse said to his son David, "Take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines." Early in the morning, David left the flock in the care of a shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp of the army and was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of the supplies, ran to the battle lines and asked his brothers how they were. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. Whenever the Israelites saw the man, they fled from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his family line from taxes in Israel." David asked those standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of God?" They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, "This is what will be done for the man who kills him." When Eliab, David's older brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You come down only to watch the battle." "Now what have I done?" said David. "Can't I even speak?" He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. Be careful what you say. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're a little boy. You're little more than a boy, and he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who's rescued me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go then, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic, put on a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on the sword over the tunic and tried walking around, but he was not used to them. They were too heavy. "I cannot go in these," he said, "because I'm not used to them." So he took them off and then took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Now let's just stop there and we'll read the rest in a minute. But as I was reading that passage this week and thinking about what God seems to be doing among us and what he wants to say to us this morning, it struck me that even though this story is so familiar and in some ways it's pretty straightforward, the question I want to ask you, and this will be fairly devotional rather than exegetical today, the question I want to ask you is, what are the Goliaths that you face in your own life that you feel have got you trapped? Like the armies of Israel are lined up there in fear. They come out every morning and yet they can't progress forward. They don't feel like they can win the battle or take the ground because there's this thing standing in the way which is much more powerful than they are. And the question we often have to face when we address these kinds of moments in our own life is, where is the power of God? Do I have the faith to believe that God might overcome this particular Goliath that I'm dealing with in my own life right now? So I wonder what it is that you've got in your life that you feel may have you trapped, that's got you unable to move forward, that's got you stuck in a moment that you can't get out of. And we all have them, don't we? Or we've all had them at different times in our lives. Various issues that we face, circumstances that feel insurmountable or unconquerable. You know, whether it's an illness or it's an addiction or it's a deep hurt that won't heal, you were wounded by something or someone in your past, and every time you want to move forward in life or take on something new, this thing, you know, raises its ugly head and you feel like it holds you back from progressing forward. Maybe it's a string of failed relationships or a dead-end job, or perhaps it's no job, or just a general lack of hope for anything good in the future. You know, I talk to people all the time that just have no hope for the future. It's been this way all my life. It's going to be this way all my life. Nothing's ever going to change. This is how it's going to be. The best I can hope for is to finish my job, get my retirement, and hopefully die without too much pain. I'm serious. I've met people whose goal is to die a quick death. It seems ridiculous, but when you don't have any hope, then the future just looks bleak. And there's nothing to be excited about. There's nothing to be joyful about, because nothing's ever going to be different than the way it is today. I love that line in that movie, As Good As It Gets, with Jack Nicholson. And he's in that waiting room in a psychiatrist's office. He's in the waiting room, and as he comes out from seeing his therapist, he says to this group of people who look awfully depressed, what if this is as good as it gets? And this one man just starts to sort of quietly weep in the corner. But that's how many people feel. This is as good as it's going to get. So why bother trying? And so you feel like the Israelites camped on one side of the hill. You've got all of this insurmountable stuff on the other side of the hill, and there's just no way to move forward, because every single day these things march out in front of you and taunt you and hold you down. So what's going to be our response to this? Now, you may remember that for several weeks over the winter term, we had all these amazing stories of transformation that we were hearing from people in our congregation who had faced insurmountable odds, who'd faced their Goliaths, and even though their lives are still a work in progress, as all of us, as is true for all of us, they had seen God move in power to overcome impossible things. And I loved hearing these stories, because they reminded me week in and week out that no matter how bad it may seem, God has always more power than the worst things that you might face. And He is able to save. His arm is not too short to save us. We heard these stories week after week after week of people experiencing deliverance and redemption and getting new hope, finding healing, finding transformation, and I felt strengthened in my faith to believe that if He can do it for them, and if He's done it before, He can do it for me, and He can do it again in the future. Are you with me? So, I think one of the great things about that period was just that we were able to join in on hearing what God can do, and our faith was renewed, or mine was. And so, coming back to David and Goliath then, what was David's response to this situation? Did he tremble with fear? No, he took the issue head on and said, I'm not going to stand for this. And for many of us, that's what we need. We need to get a little bit of a fire in our belly and not allow these circumstances to be what determines how our lives will unfold. Because the resurrection of Jesus tells me that if there's anything true about us and about we who follow Jesus, is that nothing, not even death, can overcome and defeat the power of God. And there is always hope. There is always hope. And so we need to get a little bit of a fire in our belly about that and not allow the circumstances to determine our response. But we decide what our response will be to our circumstances. See, that's the lie, that you can be reactive, that your circumstances say, I should respond in this way. Or you can say, no, here are my circumstances, but it's my choice to decide how I will respond to them. As I've often said to my wife, which didn't go over very well, but I do think this is true, I'm not responsible for how you feel. Now, think about it for a moment. I might have done something wrong, which is highly likely. But at the end of the day, no matter what I or anyone might do, to put how I feel in their hands is to make myself a slave to their behavior. But I'm called to something better than that. All of us are. That how a person acts should not be ever the determining issue in how we feel or how we choose to respond. That's why we pray, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And so when we pray that prayer, we're saying, this person's hurt me, or this person has sinned against me, but I choose this day to forgive them. I'm not going to allow their behavior to determine the outcome of my life. And likewise, David decides not to allow Goliath's behavior to determine the outcome in this circumstance. So whatever Goliath you may be facing, I just want to press against the lie of the evil one this morning, that it's too big for you to handle, that you cannot stand up to it. You can, and you must stand up to it. Or you are choosing to make yourself a slave to the Goliaths that come along. Now, so David's response is to get a little bit angry, to get some indignation and some faith going on. And as he says to Saul, I've seen God deliver me before from the lion and the bear. He'll deliver me again. He will do it. And so he asks for the opportunity to fight, or as it were, he brags that he can do it. And then it comes back to bite him. Saul finds out, and Saul's like, all right, here's our champion. You go do this thing, David. We'll all be behind you, rooting for you. And even better, I'm going to give you my armor. Here, let me give you my armor to wear, so that at least maybe if you go out and do this thing, people from a distance might think that it was me. I don't know if that's really what was going through Saul's head. He's probably just trying to be helpful. But what stands out in this moment for me is that as Saul dresses David in Saul's armor, as Saul puts on his clothes onto David, they don't fit. Either they're too heavy or too cumbersome. They're not designed for David's body. Saul's a grown man. David's probably a teenager. It's not working out for him. He tries to wear this armor that he thinks he might need in order to fight Goliath, but it doesn't work for him. So he decides, I don't want this. This doesn't work for me. I'm not used to this. And so then, armed with nothing but a sling and a few stones, David charges out to meet Goliath. Now, I don't know about you, if any of you here were scouts, perhaps in your youth, any scouts in the room? Like one, two, couple of scouts, yeah. I was a scout, and who knows the scout motto? It is, be prepared, right? Be prepared, that's the scout motto. Now, this was drilled into me every single week of my life growing up from primary school into high school. Be prepared, right? And one of the ways that we were always instructed to be prepared, remember this is before the days of cell phones, is we always had to carry loose change on us in order that we can make a phone call in case we got ourselves in trouble. That's in the days when there were actually pay phones that you could use. I just thought they've taken them all away. Like, there's none of them around anymore, which is a shame. Maybe it's not a shame. I don't know. Maybe you always thought they were ugly. I felt a little bit sad when they took away all the pay phones, because my little pocket of loose change is now irrelevant. In any case, I couldn't. There was a period in my life where I could not leave the house unless I made sure I had enough change in my pocket for a phone call. And this is even after I got a cell phone, just because in case the cell phone battery might run out and it may not work for me, there may not be any reception. So at least I can rely on a payphone. Got to have the change in the pocket. And I drilled this into my wife as well. I tell Melissa, you have to have some change in your pocket before you go out the door. She'd be like, why? In case you get into trouble, then you can make a phone call. I'm not going to get into trouble. Don't you know the scout's motto? Be prepared, right? So this became a little bit of a joke at my expense. Be prepared. Now, it was a small thing, but it was deeply important to me. You should always be ready in case of emergencies. Now, the trouble is, right, that can easily take over everything. I've got to be prepared in case there's an emergency. I have to have everything ready for every possible circumstance. And there are loads of people I have known through life who are afraid that anything that could go wrong will go wrong. And that's the framework in which they live. Can you imagine what it'd be like to live in that, with that frame of reference as your daily lived experience? Anything that could go wrong probably will go wrong. Right, imagine if that's the way that you viewed the world. You'd be a very, very miserable person. And there are lots of us who, in fact, whether we're completely aware of it or not, do look at the world through that set of glasses. The world's a dangerous, scary, awful, frightening place, and anything that could go wrong probably will go wrong. Yeah, it might. But does that mean you have to spend all your time thinking about every possible circumstance that might go wrong? It really comes down to a question of whether we trust God, right? Because if we trust God, then we won't be ruled by something like that, even though that may very well be true, which I don't think it is. Could it have gone badly for David? Of course it could have. But hey, at least he gets his quick death and an early retirement, right? But he knew better than that. He knew that God was with him and that he could trust God to deliver him in this moment. And so there are two types of people in this world. There are people who live their life through an orientation of fear. And there are those who live their lives with an orientation of faith. See, doubt is not the opposite of faith. Fear is. You can have all kinds of doubts and questions and stuff and still have faith. Fear is the opposite of faith. Was David afraid? Probably. And so the issue is not whether you feel afraid. The issue is what you do with that feeling. Right? Because you can actually be in charge of your response to your emotions. You can do that. And the response is one of faith. To stand up despite how you feel and address an issue or confront a Goliath takes great faith, even though you may feel very afraid. But that's where faith becomes faith. You don't know the outcome, but you trust God, and so whatever the outcome happens to be, you know that it will be okay because God will be with you. You with me? And so I've met people of faith in my life. People just have this abundance of faith. And don't they just drive you crazy? Right? Because for them, everything is an adventure. Doesn't matter what it is. Anything could go wrong. Awesome! Right? Who says that? Anything might go wrong. Fantastic that at least we'll get to see what God's going to do about it. Right? These people drive you crazy. But their orientation to life is faith and faithfulness because they know they serve a loving, trustworthy God. But for those of us who deal with fear, then the orientation of life is, well, all of these things might go wrong, so I don't know what the right path is. I'm not quite sure what the decision needs to be. I don't know how to trust God in this. Just trust God, right? You don't need to know the outcomes. You just need to walk forward in life step by step and trust him that he'll be with you. This is what David does. He takes one step at a time toward Goliath, and I'm sure every step was harder than the last. But as he approaches this monster of a man, armed with nothing but weakness, think about that. David's got nothing but weakness in this moment. He's got no armor on. He has no sword. He has no spear. He's just got five smooth stones and a sling in his pocket. And he is taking one step at a time toward the very thing that could kill him, and he's trusting God, and he's believing that no matter what the outcome will be, the Lord will be glorified. See, that's the issue. The issue is not, does it all go exactly as you planned? No, the issue is, will the Lord be glorified by the way that you live? And if you walk by faith, he will be, no matter what happens. No matter what happens, if you walk by faith, the Lord will be glorified by your life. You with me? Now, this, just coming back to this issue of the armor, because this is kind of what I wanted to focus on. And I'm going to, maybe a few more minutes, and then I'll bring this to a close. Saul's dressing David in his armor, and it's weighing David down. And if David had approached Goliath with all that armor on, I doubt he would have been able to do what he did, because he would have been all, you know, encumbered by all of that weight. Have any of you guys watched one of those reality TV shows about hoarding? You know, those people who have like an addiction to hoarding stuff. And it's frightening. The camera goes into these people's homes and there's just so much stuff in the house that they literally, you know, they've got, you know, these massive houses with all these bedrooms and rooms, and it's just filled to the roof, you know, the ceiling with all this stuff. And so much so that the actual area in which they can live and move, it's just this tiny little space. There was one woman who had this huge house, rooms full of stuff, and her actual only usable space was this tiny little area where she had a seat and a little stove and like a little mini fridge. And then you had this little path through all the books and junk to this one spot. And that's where she sat, that's where she slept, that's where she cooked. It was all in this one tiny little area in the midst of this huge house. And I was just thinking, you know, about, as a spiritual metaphor, all of you, every single one of us here this morning, are like massive houses. We have so much potential. There's so much room in us. There's so much space that God wants to open up in our lives and our hearts and our minds and our souls that can be filled with all kinds of good and useful stuff that we can use to bless God and others. But when we load it all up with all of the other stuff that we carry around with us in life, then all we're left with is this tiny little area out of which to serve. And we always feel the lack, even though we're surrounded by all this stuff, we never feel like we've got enough to give. Because we're carrying through life all of this baggage. And for all kinds of legitimate reasons, I understand. But it's as if, you know, every morning when we get up, we sort of visit the airport luggage carousel in our soul, and we pick up all the bags that are waiting for us there. I don't know if that's, are you the sort of person that just leaps out of bed, you know, full of joy and life for the morning? I'm not. Not with three kids under six. I'm certainly not. You know, my approach to the morning is more like, oh, do I have to do this again? Yes, it's daytime. What's the time? You know, kids, cat in the bed, somewhere under there is my wife. You know, that's what it's like at our place. Invariably, we all start in our own beds, and by the morning, there's like six bodies in our bed. It's fun. But a lot of us are carrying all this baggage that keeps us from being able to enter into the promise of what Jesus talks about in Matthew 18, of approaching life in the kingdom like a little child. And if you remember, I said that the life, the faith of a little child is uncomplicated, it's unencumbered by all the stuff that we accumulate when we quote unquote grow up and become mature. Now, I know life can be difficult and we face lots of challenging circumstances and painful circumstances, but again, it is our decision as the children of God as to whether or not we're going to make that into a piece of luggage that we'll carry around with us for the rest of our lives. The reason Jesus says in Matthew 5, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and take my yoke upon you. Come and find rest for your souls in me. Come and be with me and I will give you rest." The reason he says that is because he actually wants you to do that. Jesus doesn't say this just because he's joking, just to kind of play a bit of a practical joke on us, like set us up for failure. He actually means, if you're weary and heavy laden, come and place your burdens on him. and he will give you rest. Does that mean life then stops being hard and that we don't have to face difficulties? Absolutely not. It means that in the midst of all of those circumstances and the Goliaths that we face, there is yet a stronger principle at work in us, that is the rest of God that comes by the Spirit, given to us as a gift in Jesus Christ, which is available to you at every single moment of every single day. But if your orientation is fear, if you're not sure if you can trust Jesus to do this, then you'll never give him the stuff you need to give him. So you have to come like a little child and place yourselves at his disposal and say, "Here, Jesus, I trust you. And if I'm going to fall out of the tree, you'll catch me." I don't know what kind of baggage you carry around with you. You know, perhaps it's the suitcase of guilt, you know, or the sack of discontent. Maybe it's the backpack of weariness on one shoulder and the duffel bag of grief on the other. And then you add on a great big shopping bag of guilt. That retail therapy you thought would help you has just made you feel worse. The overnight bag of loneliness, a trunk of fear, a box of anger, a day pack of unforgiveness, the briefcase of shame. You stand at the luggage terminal every single morning, load yourself up, and then try to carry that through the whole day. And no wonder you're weary and frustrated and dismayed by the end of the day, and you've got nothing for anybody. Now, I'm not saying all this just because I want to bring up all this stuff. I'm saying it because I believe the Lord, over the last few weeks, and especially we saw last week, and I think he's saying it again to us this morning, God wants us to be men and women who get this very simple principle that we can trust him, that he's good, and he wants to carry our baggage. So that, no other reason than because he doesn't want us to have to carry that through life. Look, God is good, and he actually loves you, and he doesn't want you to be burdened with all of that stuff. He really does want you to be free. See, the word holiness doesn't mean morally good. The word holiness means that God is holy, 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 in other words, he is himself, he's himself, he's himself. He's utterly set apart. In other words, he is completely free to be him, to be God. That's his quality of holiness, is that he is utterly and completely himself. He is free. Free from any other encumbrance. He is God. And this morning, he wants us to be holy, which means he wants us to also be completely and utterly free from anything other than himself. To be single-minded in our devotion to Jesus, to be free. And when we're free from all those encumbrances, then guess what happens? You get to grow up into your true identity. You get to become your true self, the one that God has created you to be. You're no longer defined by all of the stuff that you've been carrying and all the things that have been done to you. Now the you that is completely unique, that God made and shaped in your mother's womb, can begin to emerge. You know, I do a lot of weeding in my garden because there seem to be more weeds than plants more often. And one thing about weeds is that if you just let them stay there and grow, they kill all the other plants. And the same is true of our identity. If we've got all this stuff going on that's growing in our garden, that's choking out everything else, then the good stuff of who you are will be choked out. God doesn't want that for you. He wants you to be free. So how do we place our burdens on Jesus? A couple more minutes here. Just this last week, Melissa and I finally received a shipment of stuff from Australia that we'd had in storage there for like 10 years. So we moved here in like 2002. So it's 11 years actually. We moved here to Canada in 2002, and we'd had all of this stuff that we got when we were first married in storage, which had been waiting for us to figure out what, you know, we were going to do with the rest of our lives. Were we going back to Australia? Were we staying here? So finally we said, this is ridiculous. We have to ship this stuff over here because it's our stuff. We need it, right? And forgetting in the midst of all that, in the last 10 years, we've accumulated a whole other household full of stuff. So all of these boxes arrive, and it's kind of like Christmas again. We start opening up all these boxes and going through all these things that we thought were really cool like 11 years ago, and pulling them out and experiencing this awful anticlimax of, did we really like that? That plate shaped like a fish with like yellow scales on it. At some point, we thought that was cool, and now it just looks like possibly the worst thing I've ever seen. And we're going through it. I mean, we kept some of it, but more often than not, it was just all these wedding presents and things that we'd bought when we first married that we have never used. And guess what? We are never going to use clocks that weren't even taken out of their packages, right? Five of them. Five clocks that were still in their packages. Who needs a clock? I've got five of them that you can have. And I've got this awesome fish plate with these really cool yellow scales. It's beautiful. Yeah, Adam. Adam would like that. In fact, Adam, I have got some awesome stuff for you. You know, so we're unpacking all these boxes and we're like, what are we going to do with all this stuff? We don't need all this stuff. I need half of it. We don't need even a third of this. And so we start to sort it out. We did a big stock take. We went through the whole house and all this new stuff that had arrived. And we listed out everything and we put it all into groups. Okay, this is what we need. This is just taking up space. This is ugly. This stuff we're going to sell. That stuff we're going to throw away. I mean, you know, we made lists of all of this stuff. And then we did exactly what we said we would do. We started to throw away the stuff that we didn't need. We started to give away the stuff that we can't use, and it's just extra, and we can bless someone else with it, fish plate. And you wait till you see it, Adam. It's awesome. And in fact, the things that we actually needed was a very small list. Very, very small list compared with the like 65 boxes that arrived by ship from Australia, plus all the other stuff we already had. And I learned this lesson that it's so easy to accumulate junk that at some point you thought was really cool, but now it's just weighing you down. You know, that's the story that a lot of drug addicts tell. This was awesome the first few times, and then my life turned to hell. You don't need the stuff that you're carrying around with you. And Jesus wants to take it from you. And here's what you need to do, very briefly. The first thing is to do a stock take. And by that I mean, stop playing games and name the stuff in your life that's actually keeping you trapped. Name it. Own up to it. You can't repent of something that you won't admit to. You can't give to Jesus something that you keep denying. But if it's there, it's there, and you need to name it. So do a stock take of your soul and start to list out the stuff that you want, the things that you need versus the stuff that's just weighing you down that you don't need. The second thing is then decide what you're going to do with it. And this may seem silly, but a lot of people say that they want to be free of the sin in their lives or the things that are weighing them down, but they don't actually. They keep saying it because they think that's what you're supposed to say. But the reason they keep doing it is because they really want to keep that thing around. Again, and I'm just really trying to be blunt here because I think there's a lie in our culture that we're just the effects of our environment and our circumstances. And as sons and daughters of God, we have to say no to that. We are not the products of our environment or our circumstances. We are born again by the living God, filled with the Spirit, named as heirs of the kingdom. We are not victims of our circumstances. And we have to say no to the things that our culture is saying, you can't do anything about that. You can and you must, because Jesus is Lord and he can set you free. So actually say before God what it is that you want to do with this stuff. And if you really want to get rid of it, then make that decision this morning. Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything else is from the evil one. So then the third step, very simply, is to hand it over to God. How do you do that? Well, you do it in all kinds of ways. It can come through an act of repentance. It can come with sitting down with someone who's a friend and confessing your sin and asking them to pray for you. It can come by getting prayer ministry. It can come by just getting rid of the thing. So, if you have, for example, if you struggle with pornography, then just don't keep a computer at home. Get rid of it, so that you're not tempted when you're alone to look at porn. Get rid of the thing that's keeping you trapped. It's as simple as that in many cases. Just cut off what it is that has you bound. You say, I can't do that. Well, no, you don't want to do that. There's always a way. There are many other examples. That's just one. You might need to fast if necessary. You might need to set aside regular seasons to do what I'm saying this morning and spring clean your soul. Name the things that you've started to reaccumulate in your life. And just cast yourself on the mercy of God and ask him to help you, and he will. The final thing is that then you need to keep a clean house. And by that I mean, one moment of deliverance doesn't mean now that you've suddenly become a perfect saint and you'll never sin again. And we so easily reopen the door to stuff that we've gotten rid of because we haven't got things in place to stop us from reaccumulating all of that junk. And so if you've experienced a moment of deliverance, if you've got to set you free from something, then you need to put yourself into either relationships or into accountability, some kind of accountability situation where if people in your life who love you and know you start seeing you reaccumulate the things that you got rid of before, they can say it and they can name it and they can tell you it's got to stop. That's why James says, confess your sins to one another. Because God's concern is that we would be clean, and by being clean we are free, and by being free we are able to follow Jesus in a completely unencumbered way that is like the faith of a little child. Last thing, I remember recently just reading a story about a concert pianist who was just getting really sick and tired, I'm just going to move this over here, of having people come up to him and say things like, oh, you play so beautifully. I would give anything to play like you. And he said, you know what? That's a really insulting thing to say. Do you know why? Because I did give everything to play this way. And you might think that you've got the concert pianist in you or the whatever it is that you want to be in you, but you won't get it unless you say yes to it and you actually mean it. And by saying yes to that thing means that you'll have to say no to a million other things. That's why Jesus says, let your yes be yes, your no be no, because one yes means a million no's. If you want to say yes to Christ, it may mean that you're going to have to say no to a million other things. Or if you want to be the best concert pianist in the world, you're going to have to say no when your mates come knocking at the door saying, hey, let's go out and drink. Or hey, let's go out and do this. Or don't worry about practicing. There's these other great things that you could be doing with your time. No, if you want to be the best concert pianist in the world, you've got to say no to all of that stuff. And this is really what I'm coming to this morning here, is that if you want to approach life with the faith like David to take on the Goliath, then that's going to mean that you're going to have to say yes to Christ this morning, but that will also mean that you're going to have to say no to lots of other stuff. The trouble is that many of us, we want to say yes to Jesus and yes to everything else. And then we wonder why we never grow up or we never progress. I hope I'm not being too heavy here this morning, but I just felt a real conviction coming into this weekend, that we live in such a culture of permission, where everything's okay. And one of the difficult things about being a Christ follower in this culture is that we have to say no. Not everything's okay. That's a lie. And we have to be willing to say that and say it to ourselves and mean it. And so this morning, let's close our eyes for a moment, and let's do what I've been talking about just for a moment here. Heavenly Father, one of the things we know about the evil one is that he loves to complicate and twist things and create double meanings and all of that stuff. But what we're called to and what we want this morning, Lord, is a clear-eyed, uncomplicated faith that isn't all wrapped up in the culture of permission and, you know, laissez-faire attitude that we are surrounded with. But we want to be men and women of decision. We want to be men and women who will say yes and no and mean it. We don't want to be people who are duplicitous. We don't want to be people who sit on the fence. We don't want to be people who one foot in one camp, one in the other. We don't want to be like the Israelites who quake in fear against the things that seem too difficult to overcome. But we know that we have this promise in Christ Jesus that we have been born again and so been brought into resurrection life. And that means there's always a way through, no matter how complicated or difficult or overwhelming the odds may seem. And so we want to be men and women this morning, Lord Jesus, who live this way, like David, willing to address and stand up to and confront the Goliaths in our lives and not settle for a life lived in fear. And in order to do that, Lord, this morning we recognize that we can't wear all the stuff, all the armor that we think we might need in order to be prepared, that's just weighing us down. We can't carry through life all of this baggage, which will always keep us trapped and unable to move forward. So Lord, this morning we ask you to fulfill your promise to us as we cry out to you, that you have given us this in Matthew 5, that if we come to you, we can find rest for our souls, that if we are weary and heavy laden, we can place our burdens on you, we can yoke ourselves to you because your yoke is easy and your burden is light, and we want that, Lord Jesus. We want that this morning. And so just for a moment, folks, I want to invite you to do a stock take. Just look at the things that you're carrying and name them. And if these are things that you don't need or are weighing you down, I want you to place them on Jesus. Be honest before God this morning. Come, Holy Spirit, help us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Help us, Lord. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to imagine, just picture, put your hands out in front of you and picture that all the things that you've named, you know, you're just holding them here in your hands. And, you know, just to go with Jesus' picture here, I want you to imagine him as like a beast of burden, like a big ox standing in front of you. And I just want you to take these things that you're holding, and just in your mind, in your heart, I want you to place them on Jesus, who is our beast of burden. I want you to place them onto him. And just simply say, here you go, Jesus. It's all yours. I give it to you. Here you go, Jesus. I give it to you. Now just take your hands off. And I'm going to pray that the breath of the Spirit would fill you right now. And the weight would be lifted off your shoulders. And the weariness would flow out from your hands and feet and from the tops of your head, and just be filled with the lightness and the freedom of the Holy Spirit. That's why we have our eyes closed. We invite you to stand up, if we can. Maybe the band wants to come forward. Just while our eyes are closed, except for the band, because they need to see where they're going. If fear has been really something you've struggled with lately, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand or both hands to God and just surrender to him. It's an act of surrender. Just say, Lord, I want to surrender to you. And I give you my fear. And in its place, Lord, I want to receive faith. We pray for the gift of faith this morning upon us all, especially on those who've been struggling with fear. We pray for the gift of faith right now in Jesus' name. Who needs faith here this morning? The gift of faith. Thank you, Jesus. And now whatever Goliath you might be facing in your life, we pray for faith right now to stand up to it and overcome in Jesus' name. I want you to look at that thing and just say no in Jesus' name. No. God is stronger. And no matter what the taunts of the evil one may be, no matter what the temptations may be, God is able to make you overcome. We pray in Jesus' name for the faith to do that right now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Okay. Amen. Amen. If you'd like some more prayer this morning, if something has come up for you as I've been speaking or just during the service today, we want to invite you to come and receive that. We're going to sing.